Itafama fama na Yesu. Ita himbelela Hosanna. 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 Ita himbelela Hosanna. Hosanna.
Good morning. Well, it is great to be together. We're going to have a barbecue after this, so if you're visiting, please feel free to kind of
go on out and join us for a barbecue.
Speaking of that, we have a grill. We have some grills, but we need someone to begin cooking that food. So if I could get a volunteer partway through the service, someone will need to go out and start grilling. If we can help with that, so that would be great. So I'll leave that in someone's hands since I'm going to continue speaking. Just you'll do it. Awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you, Sheldon.
Sheldon.
Yeah. Chef.
We're going to continue our series here on seeing and savoring Jesus. I've got a lot to say. Neuroscientists talk about an empathy circuit.
Okay.
God wants us to be connected. God has put an empathy circuit in our lives. Neuroscientists also talk about this idea that we have mirror neurons. Think of a child for a second. How does a child often learn? By seeing. I recently, just yesterday, saw a video with Brad Marchand was doing some training, and his little daughter was right there with him. He's doing, jumping back and forth. And what is his daughter doing? The exact same thing. He picks up some weights and is doing this. She picks up some little weights and she imitates him.
That's right.
If I smile, what do you do?
Smile.
You smile. If I begin to laugh, you may not even know why I'm laughing, but you begin to laugh. Or if I get sad, you begin to connect. We learn by seeing. We learn by observation. We were made for connection. We are made to have compassion, to imitate God's character. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us. One who understands, one who sympathizes, one who is touched and moved, affected by the feelings of another, but is affected by our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now, let's be honest. Do you really think that Jesus can identify with everything that you are going through? That's the honest truth. Intellectually, if you've been to church, intellectually we understand that, right? Because we believe in the scripture. But emotionally, when we are going through things, when we sin or it is hard sometimes to fully identify that Jesus knows what we are going through. Am I the only one who doesn't think that way? I think if we're honest, we all do. I must admit, I sometimes think, Jesus, do you know what I'm going through with my current rehabilitation? Do you realize how difficult this is? And then I go, yes, I think he strained under certain things. I think he felt pain. I think he felt exhaustion. I think he felt burdened. And so when I read through the Gospels, I begin to go, yes, I can see how he connects with me. But we fight this plastic, medieval Jesus who is painted and is praying kind of just pale, and he's looking up, but there's seemingly no anguish. That's not the Garden of Gethsemane that I see. And it says, well, I want to back up a little bit. Neuroscientists also believe that empathy is neuroplastic. That means it can be learned. Some of you are very empathetic. Some of you connect easily with how the pain and hurt, and can identify with others. Some can kind of look at it and go, I don't get it. But even the person that says, I don't quite get what you're going through, can learn to empathize, can learn to sympathize. I want to put something before you. Did you know that Jesus needed to learn to empathize? Do you really think that Jesus was born with everything perfectly on track? See, we've got to kind of fight our understanding of Jesus. There's a great book. I highly recommend it. It's called Jesus, An Interview Across Time. And what it is, it's a psychologist who kind of gets into the head of Jesus. And he gets into the life and helps us understand that Jesus actually learned a lot of who he was. It wasn't just beamed into his brain. Because that's what we think. I mean, at 12 years old, he has the absolute understanding of who he is, and he's perfectly in line with what God wants him to do. I don't believe so. Was he aligned at that time? Absolutely. But there is 12 to 33 years that he needed to learn. I think this is super important for us to identify with Jesus. Because here's the thing. Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, begging God with fervent, loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So what part of his life do we often think of this to be? Gethsemane. But this says to me, during the days of Jesus' life. Not during the one night before his death. So I put before you that Jesus had to learn to empathize. He had to learn different things for him to kind of fall in alignment with God. You may be thinking this is sacrilegious right now. You may be thinking this you're saying things that are wrong about who Jesus is. But if I really If I really understand that Jesus is able to sympathize with me, then he wasn't just beamed into perfection. He wrestled. He understood. He learned obedience. These experiences in Jesus' life beyond Gethsemane, before Gethsemane, shaped who he was. He learned obedience. These experiences taught him, trained him, shaped him. This idea is that he learned the hard way. And it becomes a practice and a habit. And what does it say? He was made perfect. Now again, I'm going to say something. Perhaps Jesus was not perfect before that. I'm not talking about sinning. This is not that he sinned, but that God still had some place that he wanted his son to go that he needed to teach him to learn obedience. Are you with me? Again, are you going to stone me? Don't pick up the stones. This goes back to last week. But Jesus had to work at it. And you know what that does now to Jesus? And my relationship with him? I feel like I really can connect. Because guess what? I'm learning obedience through what I suffer. I'm learning patience. Joyce will tell. It's hard to express what I'm going through. Because I look normal, but I had a really rough day. The other day, I was in extreme pain. I even experienced arrhythmias as a result of it. I mean, it's terrible. And so I want to heal faster, but you know, nerves have their own way of healing that are a lot less on a timetable than mine. And so I've got to learn patience. I've got to learn perseverance. I've got to learn to trust. I've got to learn to believe, okay, what if I don't fully recover? What will I do? Will I still trust God? Trust me, in all of what we've gone, I've had loud cries, I've had loud tears, but I'm have to fall into alignment. But I'm talking about compassion. And I'm talking about empathy. There is no question that the things that I'm experiencing or the things that you experience in life, the difficulties that you experience in life, are meant to help you connect with other people who go through pain. And I will say especially the spiritual family and community. As they say, don't waste the pain. Don't waste the pain. Allow what God is doing in your life to cause you to identify and empathize and hurt and be drawn to one another. You know, here's the thing. As I'm talking about seeing and savoring Jesus, it's the idea of empathizing and compassion. But do you know compassion has no formulas? It would be easy if it was. It'd be easy if I'm with Sheldon and he's sharing some things and I can flip to a code and go A, B, C, D. And Sheldon is perfectly comforted. That's just not how it works, right? We don't have time to read all of it, but You know, a classic example of this is in John 11 when Lazarus dies. And he has an interaction with two of Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, let me ask you this. What do you know of Martha? What was she like? She doesn't sit still. She's kind of intellectual. She's busy. She's worried. And then what do we understand about Martha? Sorry, Mary. She's still. She's calm. There is some sense of connection. Well, that's interesting. It says, when Jesus arrived, so Jesus takes several days before he actually goes to the town of Bethany, and Lazarus is completely dead. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so many of the Jewish people in the region had come to Mary and Martha to console him over the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will grant you. Do you kind of see her thinking a little bit? Kind of in an intellectual understanding. Jesus replied, your brother will come back to life again. Martha said, I know. He will come back to life again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus replied, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God that comes into the world. Interesting. Kind of, to me, it's descriptive of Martha's character. And when he said this, Martha went and called her sister. And Martha says, the teacher is here. So Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet entered into the house, and there are all these people, and I'm paraphrasing, consoling the family. Now, when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Didn't Martha say the same thing? When Jesus saw her weeping and the people who had come with her weeping, he was intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed. He asked, where have you laid him? They replied, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Thus the people who came to mourn said, look how much he loved them. Both of the women say the same thing. Both of the women have an interaction with Jesus. But Jesus treats them differently. Based upon how they mourn, based upon how they process, based upon how they their characters. He doesn't have a formula for them. He identifies with Martha in a different way. He knows that she needs to kind of process differently. And yet he is extremely and deeply moved by the pain and the emotion of Mary. So much so that he is weeping. Like he's weeping. We're not talking. He's moved to his guts with what Mary has gone through. See, love slows down. Compassion observes. It listens. It notices. It asks questions. It wants to understand the heart. It doesn't look for formulas. Tell me what to do. If a person does this, then I do this. If a person says A, then I do B. That's not what real compassion does. That's what makes it so difficult. That's why we've got to learn and kind of practice empathy. Mm-hmm. We've got to get the neural pathways going in our, it's like a muscle. One of the things that I'm trying to do right now with my surgery is I've lost signals to my muscles and I have atrophy. And so now I've got to try to use muscles to kind of gain back strength. It's the same thing connecting with empathy and compassion for one another. It's a muscle that if we don't use it, it atrophies. But we have lots of opportunity to use that muscle in a spiritual family through connection. I'm going to skip a whole bunch. Again, I'm going to. Love and compassion cares enough to restore. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit or who are spiritual should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should look at his own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else, or they should carry their own load." I want to share this passage because it's often one that is misunderstood. And I know it's in the context of, you know, someone who's caught in sin. But what do we often, what is our approach when someone is caught in sin? What do we want to do? We want to kind of get out. Now, I want us to be serious about sin. But I tell you, if you don't deal with the heart, if you just deal with kind of the behavior or the actions, if you just kind of put laws in place without the heart, you miss it all. Christianity is great at putting laws in place. Goes back to Neil's sermon last week. We're great at being like the Pharisees who want to pick up the stones when we don't know the heart of the woman who is in sin. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on in life. We don't know what has led to this. We don't know anything about it except we're ready to stone someone. And so we're good at putting laws and boundaries in place. And again, don't get me wrong, that's partly important. But what I want to see us become is a community that has gentleness, that has this real desire to empathize and connect and draw out the heart of others. See, this idea of restoring doesn't mean you just tell them to stop sinning. It means you actually guide them back to a place of spirituality and connection with God and community. It has the idea of mending a bone. If you don't set the broken bone, you'll have damage. If you don't set things spiritually, you don't repair properly. Now, I'm talking more than just bones. I'm talking about our hearts. That's more complex. Setting a bone is easier than dealing with some of the issues that go on in our lives. But it says with gentleness. You know what that means? Gentleness. What it really means is this idea of humility and weakness. So it's, we were laughing earlier, you know, do you want the podium on the stage? And I said, I don't like preaching down to people. In life, we don't want to preach down to people. Humility does not preach down to one another. It does not counsel down to one another. It gets on the knees. Do you notice Jesus gets on his knees when with Mary, or he identifies with her? He's humble and he connects. I don't know what he did, but he connected so much so that he begins to weep. If he was disconnected, he wouldn't be able to feel that strong emotion. My point is humility and meekness. Meekness is not wimpy. Humility is not weakness. True humility means I am taking not my priority. I am not putting myself first. I am putting the other person first. Humility takes the place of serving. So when we're in restoring someone spiritually, we are in a place of serving and counseling and guiding. Why do I share all of this? Because I think God wants a community where we can be open, where we can be real, where we can be honest, where we don't have to hide, where we don't have to fear that someone is going to come, you know, preach at us, but with humility will come with us and restore. Why? That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. And I said Jesus needed to learn. It is crazy. It's crazy to think about. It requires thoughtfulness, intentionality, no formulas. It's to see others in God's image and restore them to that. I want to change the format a little bit for our midweeks. When I say we're going to cancel them, what I mean is this. The family groups can decide what you want to do. If you want to continue to meet in groups, great. But here's what I want. Here's what I'm encouraging and desiring is connection. Is that we use, and it doesn't even have to be Wednesday nights. You pick a night. But you get with someone in your family group. Amen. You get with someone from in the church here. Yeah. And you get to know them. And we share life. Amen. We share what's going on. You go as deep as you want to go. But the point is that we have connections. And so for the rest of the summer, again, I can provide you structure and formulas, and some of that can be up to the family group leaders, how they want to do it. You meet on Zoom, you want to meet in person. I personally say in person. But use the summer to get together and engage and talk and help and be there for one another. Unfortunately, we don't have the slides today, but I don't know, and I might have shared this before. Do you know what kintsugi, Japanese pottery is? It's where something is broken, a vase or a teacup, and they put it together and they glue it together, but they glue it together with gold. They don't try to hide and paint the gold. They don't try to cover it up. But they put it on display as broken but mended together with the gold. You see, we are kintsugi pottery.
We are.
I'm broken, but I'm put back together with gold. I'm put back together, glued together with the blood of Jesus. He doesn't want to just paint over me and put me on display as if there's no brokenness. He actually wants to put me on display as broken. Wow, Sean, you've got lots of shards that are there, right? Yes, I have a lot of brokenness in my life. But God says, it's there that I want you and my glory to be seen.
Amen.
And I share that at the end because it's not to hide our brokenness with one another.
No.
It's to be real about our brokenness. To be honest with our brokenness. And therefore be put on display as great glories to God. Amen?
Amen.
You know, as we think of communion, we have a Jesus who deeply loves us, deeply desires to connect with us, can empathize with us. He wrestled for our sin, but he surrendered. And again, he doesn't want us to hide our brokenness. He wants it to be on display. So as you think of your life, as you reflect on what Jesus has done, think about the image of kintsugi pottery. You may not know what it is, but think of some brokenness and gold putting the pieces together. Because that is who you are. A beautiful display for God. And in summarizing, seeing and savoring Jesus, it's this image of Jesus who's not plastic, who's not disconnected, who's on this painting that I can't fully identify with. Does he even know what I go through? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he hurts when we hurt. And therefore, his people need to hurt when we hurt. So as we take communion, we're not only remembering what Jesus has done for us personally, we're collectively in this. We're all broken shards. And remember that we are a community together. Let's pray. God, your compassion, your love is amazing. And it is hard to understand fully that Jesus can identify with us. But I know when I think deeply and I reflect and I see his ministry, I see his heart, I know he does. Oh, it may be different 2,000 years later and what we actually kind of have to deal with, but at the heart it's still the same. And God, we pray that we can also be a community as we take communion together, which means we are unified. That we would be unified with you, that we'd be unified with each other, and we would be a community that would have great love and compassion for one another. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you, although we are broken, we are put on display as men and women that can see your glory. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
A little bit quiet in here. But it was good that we were quiet because there's no mic, so we needed to hear you. And no, brother, we don't think that you're preaching sacrilege. But wow, yeah, amen. That's good. But that was an awesome message. You know, and we need to remember, you know, that we need to learn empathy. We need to learn how to empathize. And I know that's something that was very, very hard for me. At first, it took me years to learn it. You know, just like how it took me years to understand pride and what all that stuff is all about. You know, empathy is like that, you know, learning how to empathize with people. So we need to practice empathy. And I really love the point that you also made at the very end, that we are a beautiful display. You know, I know that the Japanese pottery that you're talking about there, and you know, but it's amazing. You showed us that before, and I was very, very impacted. You know, to think that, wow, they don't hide it. They put it together, but all the imperfections are there, but it's still beautiful, even though that is cracked up and, you know, and all these different things. And that's who we are before God. Amen. But I want to thank you, Sean, for doing a wonderful job. Amen. Yes, so I've been seeing a lot of pictures with the teens from the camp and all the kids that went to the camp. Man, it looks like you guys had an awesome time, right? Did you guys have an awesome time? Yes, they did. Even Elijah told me. Elijah even told me, I'm going back next year. You know, it was that awesome. Elijah was actually, you were a, what do you call, a counselor? Yeah, he was a counselor, and he did a wonderful job. But welcome back, guys. You know, I know my daughter had a lot of stories to tell us already, you know, and she also said, you know what, I'm not going to be, you know, necessarily a teen to say, she's still be 19, but she says, I want to go back again, and perhaps next time to be a counselor, so I'm very, very excited about that. Amen. And just talk, you know, it's amazing, you know, talking with Sean, talking about empathy this morning. You know, I want to call up Franklin, okay, and I want to call up Gladys, whichever one, if you want to come. You know, so Franklin and Gladys has, how long have you guys been here now? For about a month, right?
Only 1 month.
Only 1 month. There you go. I still remember. Okay? 1 month. And they come from, Côte d'Ivoire, right?
Cameroon.
Cameroon. From Cameroon, and he just wanted to just really share something with us, and it's perfect for what we heard this morning.
Amen.
You know, and he really wanted to, you know, to thank the church. He's just been here a month, and the love that he was shown by us, it's amazing. He's very, very impacted so much that he says, you know what, I want to thank the church because, man, this is it's kind of like surreal, you know, the amount of love that he's shown. And, you know, they have two sons, Azayel and Wayel, who were serving this morning. Yes. Okay, so I just want to give them the opportunity to be able to thank the church.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Sorry for my English. I'm a French speaker, so I will try. Okay, thank you. We are from Cameroon, and we land here on the 3rd of the month of June. And on behalf of my family, we really want to appreciate what you guys did for us and you're still doing for us. It's amazing and more than amazing. We lack a word to say thank you for all you did since we came here. Each and every one is not only prayers, but you show us love.
Amen.
And we really appreciate and we really feel what is calling being a Christian.
Amen.
And according to what we see today, what Brother Sean talked about, empathy, the word behind this is love.
Amen. It's true.
Is love. If you can't love, you cannot do what you guys did for us.
Awesome.
Thank you very much.
Well, good morning. I just wanted to make a little announcement. Unfortunately, last week we had our graduation ceremony, and there was a gentleman that we didn't realize was graduating from high school, so we wanted to give him his gift. So if Sean could come up, Dervillian.
I
just wanted to also announce that he will be going to Guelph University.
Yeah, I tried to talk Sean out of going to Guelph, but he said, you know what?
I'll come.
Yes. You know, he says, I'll come back and visit. I goes, are you sure? You come back? Yeah. But yeah, he's a really, really special young man, you know, and he will definitely be missed. Hasn't been here a long time, but, you know, when you talk to him, he's just like, wow. Yeah, you will be missed, you know, so amen. And we wish you all the best when you do move to Guelph. Okay, so another thing. Okay, talking about empathy. And, you know, I know that I'm the one that sent out, there's something that I sent out in the newsletter. Okay, again, please read your newsletter, okay? You'll find everything there. But there's also another need, okay, that needs to be met. Okay, so again, let's remember empathy. And love is what Franklin said, you know, and continue to meet each other's needs in whatever way that we can. Amen. That's what it's all about, man. I'm so fired up, guys. Love is it's amazing.
Amen.
You know, to think that God has given us wisdom and knowledge of how to love properly.
Yeah.
Not just to say keep warm and well fed.
Yes. Right.
But to actually do something physical about it.
Yes.
Not just to say I'll pray for you. But to actually do something about it. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, so I just really want to encourage, you know, the church to continue to empathize with each other and to continue to meet each other's needs in all these different ways. Amen? Amen. So right after this, we are going to have our barbecue.
Yeah.
Right? Awesome. We're going to have our barbecue. So there's going to be, obviously, hamburgers, hot dogs, and all these good things that we usually have at barbecues.
Yep.
And that's going to be following... That's going to follow the service here. And what I'm going to do right now, I'm just going to go ahead and pray, okay? And you know, pray for the food, I guess, so that when we go outside, we can just go right ahead and do our thing, okay? So let us bow our heads, and then afterwards, we're going to have one song, and that will act as our dismissal. In this room. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for your glorious love. We thank you so much, Lord, you know, that we can all be here as brothers and sisters. You know, to be able to witness, you know, all the different lives that has been transformed and changed by you. We're so grateful, Father in heaven, that we have the opportunity to be able to imitate you, to imitate the very image of God, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father in heaven, you know, that we will continue to do what is good. We will continue to do what is right. And that we will continue to bring glory and honor to your name in all the different aspects of ministry that you've called us to. And I pray, Father in heaven, you know, that as we are, spending time together here today, and as we are going to be eating together, fellowshipping outside, I pray, Father in heaven, that we'll bring glory and honor to your name. And I pray, Father in heaven, that as we, you know, eat, may it be nourishing to our bodies. I pray that we will enjoy each other's company, enjoy each other's favor. We give you thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
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 Amen, church. Before we go to eat, I'm inviting you to stand up for our last song.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul.
I want you,
thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Let us all
in my voice and praise next to praise the Lord. Let us all unite in song and praise the Lord.
Just my life in every way, take all of it today.
I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Good. It's been a busy week. Very good, in a good way. In a good way. But, yeah. With Sean's recovery, it has good days, but he had a really bad day. And then we moved his mom to a retirement care facility. You know what I mean? Where she's going to live full